Dear Lord, on this Resurrection Sunday, we want to give you praise as the Anointed One, the Messiah, who came to suffer and bleed and die on the cross, but you didn't stay there. You were resurrected on that first Easter morning. And because of that, you have defeated sin, death, and the grave. And it is our prayer today that if there's anyone here on this Resurrection Sunday who has never experienced the blessing of being more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, we pray that today they would put their faith and their trust in you as their risen Savior. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning and happy Easter to you. I've got a great Easter sermon for you, one of my favorite stories about the resurrected Lord out of the book of Acts. And so I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the fifth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And if you've not brought your Bible with you today, why don't you reach right in front of it, get one of these black pew Bibles. It's just like the one I preached to you from, word for word. And so turn there to page number 1264, and I'm going to ask that you keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side as my sermon and its points will be coming from this text, and you're going to get 40, 50, 60% more out of the message as you see it unfolding before your very eyes from God's holy, inspired Word. And the title of the message today is Responding to the Risen Lord. By the time that we're reading here in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, Jesus has already been crucified, he's already been buried, and he's already been resurrected. And so if you have your Bible open there to Acts chapter 9, verse 1, give me a loud hearty amen. Great. Then you keep your Bible open there on your lap or your side. It'll be a blessing to you. Well, friend, it is a fact that Jesus is the resurrected Lord. He has defeated sin, death, and the grave. The only question during this hour of worship today is, how will you respond to that fact? Will you receive Him as your Lord and Savior? Or will you reject Him and deny Him? When we look at this story in Acts chapter 9, we see how Paul, he was called Saul then, and we'll talk more about that a little bit later on, but we'll see his responses to the risen Christ, beginning with that very first point from verses 1 and 2, where he was fighting Christ. Look at it there, verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 9, it says, then Saul, now wait a minute, preacher, you told me that this was about Paul, and it is, but Paul has not been converted yet. Paul has not become a Christian yet, and his unconverted name was Saul, and it's only after this experience in Acts chapter 9 that God gives him a new name, and he calls him Paul. Now, I want you to know today, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He too will make you a new creation. He will give you a new reputation. He will give you a new destiny, because you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you die, you will go to be with Jesus in heaven one day. And He will give you a new name. That's what the last book of the Bible says. It says, as believers, we've been given a new name. And so this is what happened to Paul. But more changed than just his name. His whole life and destiny changed. And I pray today that if you've never trusted Christ, that you'll experience that kind of conversion and transformation in your life. And so again, there in verse 1, then Saul, he's not Paul yet because he hadn't received Christ. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. Wait a minute, Damascus? I think I've heard about Damascus in the news. You have been. It's in the Middle East. It's in Syria. Damascus is the capital of ISIS. And ISIS is committed to destroying everything we're about this morning. They are fighting the cause of Christ with everything that is in them. But what's so interesting is that when this was written, Damascus was a place where Christianity was growing, so much that it got the attention of Saul, who was the persecutor of the church, and he asked for permission from the religious leaders in Jerusalem to go and to arrest these folks, and not just arrest them, but to punish them. Let's read more about that. It says in verse 2, and Saul asked letters from him, the high priest, to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way. What is the way? Capital W here. Well, the way is just another name for Christianity. And that expression, that term was used to describe Christianity many times in the New Testament. It draws its name from what Jesus said about how we go to heaven. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So, dear friend, if you're here today and you're in that same category as Saul, without having Christ as the center of your life, I want you to know the only way you'll get to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not by good works. It is not by good deeds. It's not through philosophy. It is truly, purely through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one and only way to salvation. And so, again, verse 2, Saul asked letters from him, the high priest, to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were in the way, or Christianity, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, where many of them would have their heads chopped off. They would be executed. Paul fought Christianity with everything that was in him. He fought it in the cause of Christ at every turn. Maybe it escaped your notice, but recently in the news, we read with horror about how ISIS destroyed the centuries-old tomb of the Old Testament prophet Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. Jonah was the one that was swallowed by a great fish. But Jonah is a significant person also in the New Testament. He is only one of four prophets that Jesus mentioned by name in the New Testament. And Jesus just didn't refer to him in passing. Jonah was a very important part of Christ's teaching about his own resurrection. So this tomb of Jonah, this traditional burial site of Jonah, which had his remains, is in modern-day Mosul, Iraq, which would be ancient-day Nineveh. Nineveh was the place that Old Testament Jonah was called to preach about the God of the Bible and preach repentance to people who were living so far away from God. And God so blessed his message that the entire city converted and became believers in the God of the Bible. It was a miraculous spiritual awakening. And whenever Jesus referred to Jonah in the New Testament, he was referring to his own death, burial, and resurrection. You might want to write down this New Testament verse. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Jesus believed that Jonah was a real person. You know, a lot of liberals and skeptics of the Bible say, oh, that story about Jonah and the great fish, that's just a fable, that's just a myth. That's just a fairy tale. It's a good bedtime story, but there's no way that could really happen. Well, Jesus believed and knew that the story of Jonah happened. And he said in Matthew 12, in verse 40, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. In other words, Jesus was prophesying the fact that, listen, I'm going to suffer and bleed and die on the cross, and just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, I'm going to be buried in a borrowed tomb, and I'll be there 3 days and three nights, but I'm not staying there. I'm going to be resurrected on the first Easter Sunday morning. And so you see now, when ISIS blew up this tomb with Jonah's remains in it, it was, in fact, according to the Washington Post, part of their anti-Christian campaign. The Washington Post also reported that the destruction of Jonah's tomb shows that ISIS is willing to destroy, and I quote, pretty much anything in the Bible, including what Jesus had to teach about the resurrection of the Lord. ISIS is out to fight us. They're out to destroy us. But we've got enemies also right here at home. There are people who think you're wasting your time for being here on an Easter Sunday morning. They think you're believing in a myth and a fable and a fairy tale. But I can say to you with confidence, I worship a risen Lord. He is alive. I have been to the empty tomb in Jerusalem, and there's nobody there, because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, alive and making intercession for you at this very moment in this place. So I'd say to you, Christians, don't be discouraged when the world persecutes you in the lunchroom, in the break room, at your place of work, on the assembly line, in your neighborhood, in your places of recreation. Don't be discouraged when this world fights you with everything that is in them, because Jesus wins in the end. That's why the Apostle Paul should have been fearing Christ instead of fighting Christ. Let's pick up reading where I left off there in verse 2, beginning in verse 3. It says, as he, that's Saul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. What a miracle this was. Just a while ago, we sang about Jesus being the light of the world, and this was no less than heaven's light illuminating wicked Saul, who was out to defeat the cause of Christ. He was on his road to Damascus, but many of you this morning were on the road called West Washington Street. You found a place to park around here somewhere. You've walked here into this building, and as God's word is being preached and his name is being lifted up and praised, there is a light that is suddenly coming on in your consciousness. You're starting to see yourself for who you are. You're starting to identify with this guy named Saul. And God's going to get your attention just like he got Saul's, because it says right there, again in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground. In the original language, that means he fell to the ground in terror, in reverential fear of being in the presence of God. As a matter of fact, in some translations in verse 6, it says that Paul spoke with trembling and astonishment. He was gripped by fear. Again there in verse 4, then he fell to the ground in fear and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jimmy, Jimmy, Why are you taking my name in vain at school? Tom, Tom, why are you telling dirty jokes about Christ and his followers at work? Mary, Mary, why are you letting your heart become so hard against the things of God? God is speaking to many of us on our West Washington Road today as his light is illuminating the deepest, darkest crevices of our soul and showing us the areas of our life that are displeasing to God. Oh, friend, he loves you so much that he shines his light on you at this very moment, and not just any light, heaven's light, because Jesus is the light of the world. Oh, Paul, he knew he was in the presence of a holy God, and he trembled in fear. We have lost that fear in this generation. Long gone are the days when John Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was required reading in most public schools across America. Mercy, you couldn't even preach that sermon today in most churches without getting fired. It had such a sanctifying effect when John Edwards read it. And John Edwards was not any great speaker. He had poor eyesight and he had to wear very thick glasses. And he read his sermon word for word, and he had to get the manuscript so close to his face that you couldn't even see his face while he was reading it. But he read it with such power and such inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Bible tells us there in colonial America that when people heard Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, they cried out. They cried out aloud while the preacher was preaching under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they, like Paul, while the preacher was preaching, would fall into the aisles out of reverential fear for God. And what happened after that, young people, you won't read about in your public high school history books. It's one of the most significant events in American history. It was the Great Awakening. It shook this nation to the core. And this nation turned to a holy God in reverential fear. Well, I tell you, from where I'm standing today, we need some more Jonathan Edwards. We need some more churches that will fall in fear, reverential fear, before a holy God, and that will be awakened so that as they are drawn closer to God, a lost and dying world would say, this Jesus must be real. And they'll come to him in faith and in trust. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 9:10 that the fear or the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you want to be wise today? Then I would encourage you to stop fighting God and start fearing Him, respecting Him as taught in the Bible. But not only this, we see a third thing in this story of Paul's road to Damascus. He was not only fighting Christ, turned to fearing Christ, but then he began following Christ. In chapter 12 of Chad Hood's book, Go Disciple, he references this story that I've read to you today. Paul on his Damascus road, and on page 121 of his book, he sums up the path of following Christ in three words. Here they are: trust, yield, and obey. First of all, when Paul started following Christ, he trusted him. Look there with me, verse 5 of Acts chapter 9. It says, and he, that's Saul, said, who are you? Speaking to this voice that came from the light. Who are you? And he knew who he was because he identified him there at the end of the sentence. Who are you, Lord? The one I've been persecuting. The one I've been fighting. You are the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul knew that Jesus had already been crucified. I don't think he believed in the fact that he'd been resurrected. But boy, he was a believer now. Who are you, Lord? And in the middle of verse 5, then the Lord said to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul not only calls Jesus Lord here in verse 5, but in verse 6, he addresses him again as Lord. And obviously, knowing that he had been crucified, he believed that this man that he's now speaking to, that he's now encountering, is no longer dead. He's alive. He's resurrected. And so his trust in the fact that Jesus is Lord and that he has been risen from the dead is enough for him to be saved. How do you know that, preacher? Write down this verse. Romans 10:9 tells us how to be saved. It says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, just like Paul did right here, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, if you're today willing to be like Paul and say, you know, God, you're the boss. That's what Lord means. You're the boss. I've been calling the shots and I've made a mess of my life. And so, God, I'm turning the reins over to you now. You take the steering wheel. I've been driving this vehicle long enough. I'm going to get in the passenger seat. You start driving the vehicle. You're the boss. That's what it means to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And if you believe in your heart, that's what Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's all you have to do today, friend. On this Easter Sunday morning, you can be saved by making him your Lord, by making him your boss, and by believing in your heart that he is resurrected from the dead. I'll show you something else interesting that proves that point. In Luke chapter 23, we read about the thief that hung by Jesus on the cross. And that thief basically said what Paul said and what Romans 10:9 said. That thief looked at Jesus, who was suffering and bleeding and dying, and he said to him, Lord, just like Paul said, just like Romans 10:9 said, that thief who had lived his entire life away from God, away from God's plan of morality, said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Think about the faith and the trust it took for the thief to say that, because he was looking at Jesus, who was being crucified just like him. Jesus was bleeding. Jesus was about to die himself, but that thief saw beyond the cross, and he saw the fact that Jesus, some way or another, is going to defeat death, and he's going to go into his heaven. And that's why he said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. That's all you have to do to be saved today. But there's another key word, and it's the word yield. Look there with me in verse 6. It says there, verse 8. Then Paul arose. Verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Paul had met the risen Lord that he had been fighting, and now he was willing to do whatever he said. He was willing to yield to him out of reverential fear. And the question of the hour is, are you willing to yield to Christ today? That will be evidenced by your desire to do this third thing, and that is obey. Verse 7. All the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, He saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Lord, I'm willing to obey you. I'm willing to get up from where I am. The Bible says he arose. Would you be willing today, after meeting the risen Lord, to arise from where you're seated today on this Easter Sunday morning in the balcony in the back and the front, and come to the front, and by coming to the front, saying, I want Jesus to be my Lord, because I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. But notice something else there in verse 8. The people who were with Paul took him by the hand, and they led him. You know, sometimes we need to be led. It'd be wonderful if you were here today and there was someone you knew that you've been praying for maybe for years and years and years that just needs a little bit of encouragement. And if you in gentleness would just reach over and grab their hand. Don't say anything, just grab their hand and move out into the aisle and lead them like Paul was led. Sometimes we need someone to help us that way. So whatever your heart is today, I pray that God would move on it and that you would trust him, that you would yield and you would obey as we bow together. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your word on this Easter Sunday morning. And we pray now for people who are struggling with decisions. Help them to rise up like Paul did and help them to come to you by faith. Father, for those that need a church home, we pray that you might give them direction and guidance. For those that just need a fresh start, need to rededicate their lives, we pray that they would get that new beginning on this Easter Sunday morning. And we ask all of this in the matchless and merciful name of Jesus. Amen.